We are going to talk about peace today. And peace is one of those things that is very elusive. Years ago, when I was in seminary, there was a fellow student who was speaking about his particular denominational background. And he told the class that the average church in his denomination lasted about 8 years. It then split because of some disagreement or dissension among the members or the leadership. He mentioned one instance in which a pastor and the elders were at odds with each other. The elders met in secret to vote to have the pastor fired. The pastor heard about the meeting and retaliated. He had church members sign a petition denouncing the elders as disruptive, and then he got a judge to issue a restraining order so that the elders couldn't come within 500 yards of the church building. So after this, shortly after the elders started their own church and took almost half of the congregation with them. We hear stories like that all the time, and unfortunately, stories like that are increasingly common. They're not the exception to the rule. We also hear stories about church members, Christians, who divide and end their relationship with one another after years and years and years of harmony and peace. And Lord knows this has been one of those years with all that has gone on with the elections and with the race issues and with COVID and the pandemic. There have been many divisive, polarizing things, and we are in need of peace more than ever. I love what Brittany just sang, that song that we all sang, that acknowledgement and that confession that we're broken inside. That's the real problem, is that we are broken inside, and we need to present our life to the Lord and allow Him to fix it and Him to solve it. So we're going to talk today about peace. And I want to begin, as we talk about peace, by just talking about what peace is. We can all be on the same page with that. I would suggest to you that the goal of peace is not necessarily the absence of conflict, because I don't know that we're ever going to reach a point in our lives or in this nation or in the world where there's the absence of conflict. I would say that the goal of peace is not conformity. It's not everybody's homogenous and the same, and so there's no disagreement or turmoil because there's no differences or diversity. It's not a state when everyone agrees and there's no differing opinions or perspectives. To the contrary, Scripture lifts up the differences and the diversity as something to be embraced and to celebrate. No, the goal of peace, I would suggest to you this morning, is unity. The goal of peace is unity, despite our differences, despite our varied backgrounds. But the question becomes, what's the means to peace? How do we get to peace? And usually it's the means to the end that most of us disagree. Often we agree upon the goal in ministry or in life, but it's how we get there where we have differing opinions. How do we get to peace? Is peace the path of least resistance? Is peace found and acquired and sought after by non-confrontation, avoiding talking about hard things, controversial issues or subjects? Is peace something that we arrive at through a live and let live mentality, where we kind of disengage from other people and from life in general, and we become indifferent to people and things around us? I would say no to all of this. I believe Scripture simply and profoundly lifts up peace as something that is found when we speak the truth to one another in love. Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love. Peace is not found on the side of erring on grace and love and never speaking truth. And peace is also not found through just being truth tellers that don't care who we hurt and who we offend, because the most important thing in life is peace and truth, and it doesn't matter how we speak truth. No, it's speaking the truth in love. So I want to lift up some passages today, and there's actually quite a bit, but they're going to teach us about what peace is and how we how we find that. The first foundational passage, which I think is the best starting place, is Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us." We have peace with God through Jesus. And friends, peace with God leads to peace with others. To know that we are accepted, that we are unconditionally loved, that God has validated us and seen us, that we have nothing to prove to God because He knows us intimately. And we don't have to constantly defend ourselves and reveal our motivation or the reasons why we do this, or that we are known so deeply and intimately that there's a peace at that. The God who knows me better than anybody loves me. And before I was born, He died for me on the cross to forgive every sin that I would ever commit. There will never be a point in my life where God says, "Okay, you're on your own now. You have sinned too much. You have erred too grievously. You're outside of the bounds of my grace and forgiveness. I never thought you would wander to this horrible place." No, God knows it all ahead of time, and He loves us, and He's accepted us. And there's great peace from that. And from that foundation of peace, we are able to extend peace to others. Because ultimately, it's not about the wrong others have done to us. It's kind of like forgiveness in the Bible. God has forgiven us a debt that we could never repay. And so who are we to withhold forgiveness from anyone else? God has shown us peace through Jesus Christ. And because of the intensity and the frequency with which God has extended peace to us, we are to do that for one another. As Oswald Chambers said wisely years ago, peace is not the absence of trouble, but peace is the presence of God. Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. And friends, we live in a world where there's this deceptive, deluded mindset that somehow when everything settles down, then there will be peace. And most of you have lived long enough to know that day is never coming, you know? That day is never coming until Jesus Christ splits the sky and returns to set up His millennial kingdom here on earth. And it doesn't mean that we throw our hands up and don't try and that we don't engage in the process. It just means that we know full well where peace comes from and how it comes about. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, how the Apostle Paul beautifully describes what the peace that Jesus brings looks like. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope." Notice how those two things go together, without God and without hope. Ultimately, to not have God is to not have hope. At best, it's to have fleeting hope that comes and goes. But the only way to have permanent, secure hope is to know God and have a relationship with Him. Verse 13, "But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in His body on the cross He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. And He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in Himself one new people from the two groups." By the way, Gentiles are just everyone who's a non-Jew. So basically Jews and everyone else. "Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death on the cross. And our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from Him, and peace to the Jews who were near. And now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us." Amen? Peace is not something that we achieve through working hard and through all of our good efforts and intentions. Peace is something that has been secured for us from God through Jesus. And that's what we celebrate and that's what we cling to. The only way that we can be connected to one another and have peace despite our diversity is Jesus Christ and the unity and the connection that he brings. Paul would say in Colossians 3, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, because Christ is all that matters and he lives in all of us. He lives in each one of us who have professed Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that Spirit, his Holy Spirit, unifies us and brings us together. The living Christ is what connects us and breaks down barriers. He is the one who unites us. And sometimes he is the only one or the only thing that unites us. He's the only thing that we have in common with other people. You know, one of the unique things about church is church brings together a diverse group of people, young and old, all different ethnicities, all different backgrounds. Church is one of the most unique slices of our culture that you will find in the world today. Because there are very few things, hardly anything, that brings this diverse a group of people together. All different political backgrounds, all different economic backgrounds, educational backgrounds, on and on and on. Because the one thing that we have in common, if nothing else, is Jesus Christ. And that's what we lift up and that's what we affirm. I was reading this week about rowing teams or crews. And the person said, races are won by crews. And great crews are carefully balanced blends of both physical abilities and personality types. A crew composed entirely of 8 amped up, overly aggressive oarsmen will often degenerate into a dysfunctional brawl in a boat or exhaust itself in the first leg of a long race. Similarly, a boatload of quiet but strong introverts might never find the common core of fiery resolve that causes the boat to explode past its competitors when all seems lost. Good crews are good blends of personalities. Someone to lead the charge. Someone to hold something in reserve. Someone to pick a fight. Someone to make peace. Someone to think things through. Someone to take charge ahead without thinking. And somehow all of this must mesh. That's the challenge that leads to victory. And friends, Jesus Christ is the one who brings unity to our diversity and leads us to victory. Well, secondly, once we understand that peace comes through Jesus, we need to pursue peace. We need to pursue peace. Romans 14:19 says, so then we pursue the things that make for peace in the building up of one another. We've been talking about that. What does it mean to fortify one another, to strengthen one another? That word is used of the word comfort. It's used of the word encourage, of physically coming alongside and reinforcing and fortressing, fortifying, strengthening others in their walk. And the context of Romans 14 is that Paul has just been talking about don't get divided over issues of eating and drinking. Back in the day, it was those who were eating meat that was sacrificed to idols and those who didn't. Those who drank and those who didn't. Those who drank too much and those who didn't. And on and on and on. Today, it's a whole host of other things. Today, it's politics. It's race. It's whether you wear a mask or not. It's a whole bunch of other stuff that at the end of the day should not divide us and polarize us. And Paul is saying, pursue the things that make for peace in the building up of one another. May that be your common focus. May that be what unifies you. 28 out of the 44 references to this word in the Greek New Testament, it's literally translated as persecute. That word pursue is translated as persecute. And we know vividly of the Apostle Paul, who used to be Saul, who was chasing down Christians in order to persecute them and prosecute them and even kill them. And so the passion and the intentionality with which the Apostle Paul would pursue people is the same passion and energy that we need to devote personally to pursuing peace. It's the same image there. But I'm afraid the real question today, the real question is, do we want peace? You have to ask yourself, do you really want peace? A lot of us, if we're honest, are content to be at odds with other people. That person wronged me. That person deeply hurt me. That person offended me when they said this or that. You know, I don't really care that we're not close anymore. Just I'm better without them. And we are willing to trash relationships and to be distant from others because at the end of the day, we don't really want peace that much. Think about Jonah. Jonah didn't want peace for the Ninevites. Jonah was perfectly content and happy for God to smoke the Ninevites, to judge them, to utterly annihilate them. Women and children, everything. Jonah actually sat under the shade of a plant and was looking forward to God's destruction of Nineveh. Jonah was deeply frustrated when God decided to spare Nineveh and extend grace to them. Jonah didn't want peace. Jonah didn't want healing. He wanted justice. Frankly, sometimes so do we. We've experienced dark, hurtful things. And we have to acknowledge that we really don't want peace, but we need to want peace. We need to yearn for it, to long for it. Advent is coming up very quickly. And Advent is the coming of the Lord Jesus. And it's that longing, that expectation for Him. Sorry, I got a fly, Beelzebub, buzzing around my head here. A messenger of Satan coming to distract me. What we do at Advent is we anticipate not only the fact that He came, but that He's coming again. And it's that same anticipation and yearning and longing for peace that needs to characterize us as men and women of God. And we have to understand that peace is not static. Peace is not a once and done. It's not something that we achieve or acquire and then we check it off. Never have to worry about that again. I've arrived at this place of peace and it's mine forever. No. Peace is something that we continually fight for, that we seek for, that we pursue. That's why I love 1 Peter 3:11. It sounds redundant, but it's profound. Peter says, "Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Sounds incredibly repetitive. Seek peace and pursue it. The New Living Translation puts it like this. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Because peace is like any relationship or any marriage. You don't arrive at this blissful state and then just kind of live there forever. You have to work and strive to maintain that. And the same is true of peace and how important that is for us. Paul says in Romans 12:18, "If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all people." Peace begins with us. Peace is not about other people changing and meeting our expectations. Peace is not about the circumstances of my life or the world aligning to just the right calibration to where I'm in this blissful state. Peace is about realizing that it depends upon me. It's a choice. It's a choice. While speaking in Asia, Christian apologist Michael Ramsden asked his audience to close their eyes and imagine peace. You might try that yourself right now. Close your eyes and imagine what peace looks like to you. After a few seconds, people were invited to share their mental pictures. One person described a field with flowers and beautiful trees. Another person spoke of snow-capped mountains and an incredible alpine landscape. Still another described the scene of a beautiful, still lake. After everyone described their mental picture of peace, there was one thing common in all of them. There were no people. Ramston commented, imagine peace, the first thing we do is to eliminate everyone else. You know, there would be peace in this world if it was just me. You know, if everyone were just like me and thought like me and acted like me, there'd be peace. And that's the flaw. Peace is not about eliminating everyone else. Peace is about unity despite our differences and diversity through Jesus Christ. A well-known pastor in Fresno relates the following story. He said, some time ago, I was having lunch at McDonald's with my daughter and mother-in-law. We were enjoying a pleasant conversation when a man sat at a nearby table with his wife and children. He was someone who had hurt me deeply in the past. We faked pleasantries and exchanged hellos, but I could feel my blood begin to boil at the thought of what he had done to me. I was actually surprised by how much hurt I still felt. My family and I got down our restaurant. I overheard my enemy and his wife arguing because neither had enough money to purchase the food that they needed to order. And their three kids were screaming for their Happy Meals. I could tell that they were embarrassed. My first thought was, praise God. There is justice in this world. He deserves every bit of the embarrassment he's feeling. And I'm so glad that I was here to see this. But suddenly God spoke to me through the text that I had been reading that very morning. Romans 12:17-20. Don't repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. And if it's possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. God was saying to me, here's your chance to be set free forever from your pain and overcome your hurt. I knew I had a choice either to obey or bask in my bitterness. Somewhat reluctantly, I reached into my wallet, pulled out $20, and gave it to the man who had been my enemy. Have lunch on me, I said with tears in my eyes. Friends, that's it. Peace begins with us. And it comes from the acknowledgement and the confession that we are all broken inside. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can ever extend that olive branch to our enemy and to our neighbor with whom we may be distanced. Paul says in Hebrews, or whoever wrote Hebrews, we don't really know, Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Peace and holiness. Unless you and I are characterized by holiness and peace in our dealings with others, there's a good chance someone might not see the Lord through us. They might just see our sinfulness and our own ugliness. Friends, you've heard it many times that you are the only Bible that some people will ever read. As they look at your life, that may be the only glimpse of God that they ever get. May it not be cluttered and clouded by bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. May they see holiness. May they see the peace of God in Christ at work in your life. And may they get a clear picture of our Savior through you and through me. Don't let anything get in the way. The final third thing is that I believe that peace comes from being of the same mind. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:11, "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Many of you are thinking, great, there it is. We all have to be the same. But like-mindedness does not mean that we all agree upon the same thing, that we all believe the same things. It's not indoctrination. It's not like a cult where we all believe the same thing and do the same thing and there's no differences among us. What it means is that we all agree upon what is most important. Paul would write in Romans 15:4, "Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Then he goes on to say, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may glorify God with one voice. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore accept one another, just as Christ has also accepted us through the glory of God." Through Scripture, we receive encouragement. Encouragement helps us to hang in there and to persevere through the challenges and trials of life. The Scriptures remind us of what is true, and we are encouraged by the truth. We're challenged and sharpened and shaped by the truth. And ultimately, the goal is that with one voice, we might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture brings hope. As we agree upon the truth of God's Word, we receive encouragement and perseverance for the challenges of life. And as I just said, the goal of our agreement and our unity is that God is glorified. Isn't that why we're here? That God would be glorified, that God would be lifted up? Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." That's the promise. If you lift me up through your words and through your life, I will draw all people to myself. And isn't that what we want? I hope. An article from Wired magazine explored why Alcoholics Anonymous has been able to help millions of people recover from alcohol addiction. In answer to the question, why does AA help so many people find and maintain sobriety? The article presented one factor: the power in a small group of like-minded friends who provide support, honesty, and accountability. Friends, that's the church. That's the people of God. Small groups, communities of like-minded people, believers, who provide support, honesty, and accountability, and who share Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He is the one that lives in them and unifies them and connects them and binds them together. I'm going to close with the words of Philippians 2. You've heard this passage so many times, but hear it through the lens of what we're talking about today. Philippians 2, 2 to 5. Paul says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Friends, that's it. Being of one mind, intent on one purpose, having the same attitude that Jesus had, which was that of a servant leader. When Paul talks about being like-minded, once again, he doesn't mean that we all have the same opinion, perspective, we all agree upon everything, but rather, It's the way that we approach things, that we approach things biblically, that we constantly look to Scripture for guidance, for our marching orders. Because it's not just what we pursue, but how we pursue it. And Scripture guides us in that. And that we should come at all things with the same attitude, knowing that God has called us to peace with each other, and that there's a larger purpose for us as a church, that we've committed ourselves to loving each other and living in harmony. That's the essence of the kingdom of God, and that's the essence of our call. I want to close with a story that I resonated with this week because it reminds me of my experiences in the Holy Land. If you've never been to Israel, I highly, highly recommend it. You will never find time to go to Israel when you think, oh, now's a safe time to go. You're always going to think, ah, should I really go right now? There's a lot going on. And there will always be a lot going on. But it is a tremendous experience. This particular person said, we walked through the dusty streets of Bethlehem and soon came to the entrance of the Church of the Nativity. We stood in line for what seemed like hours, winding our way downward into a series of caves. Once there, I was hushed by the holiness of it all. There were candles lit here and there and everywhere. Hundreds were on their knees in prayer, scattered about on the cold, damp floor. We made our way to the traditional cave of the birth where we read Matthew's story once again. And soon we were singing, O Holy Night, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and Silent Night. Right there in a church building that has been ravaged by war and terrorism, and today is owned by four different religious groups, we prayed for peace. And we continued. We offered a continued invitation for shalom. It was one of the most sacred moments of my life. As we left, I passed by all the pilgrims yet again. Some were from Germany, Poland, Italy, others from England, Spain, or China. They too sang and prayed. Anger and violence wrestled about in all of our worlds. But in that moment, we all had come together in Bethlehem to worship and celebrate the Prince of Peace, who was and is working shalom into the folds of our lives, as he will until the day that he returns to work it into all things once and for all. Let's pray.